Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Joshua chapter 18, and we'll take our text in verses 3 and 4. That's Joshua 18, reading again verses 3 and 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. The people of Israel had fought great battles. They had shown great courage and great faith in the Lord, and the Lord had given them remarkable, miraculous victories over their enemies. The Lord had brought them safely into their land of promise. But now it seemed that they had hit a wall. They had kept going for so long with all these battles, and now it seemed that when it came to the final moment of completion, when they were actually to settle the land and to permanently take up residence there, that they were holding back. They had become slack. They seemed to just have become weary as they reached this final great hurdle that stood before them. Already, some of the people of Israel had taken their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. We remember that the tribes of Gad and Reuben and part of the tribe of Manasseh had gone on the far side of Jordan. Then again, on the near side of Jordan, we've already seen that the tribe of Judah and the 2 half-tribes of Joseph, that is Ephraim and the rest of Manasseh, had taken their inheritance. So far, we had these tribes already settled. And then there's the tribe of Levi, who are, of course, the priests of the Lord. They don't receive an inheritance. They will be supported by the other tribes. Their inheritance is the Lord and the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord. So that's 5 tribes, and therefore there are 7 tribes remaining. 7 tribes who have yet to receive their inheritance in the land. And they seem to have slowed. It's as though there's no pressing urgency driving them forward, as though they have this sense, well, we'll get to it eventually, but we're not quite ready yet. There was this slackness to go forward. We think of it maybe like a rope lying on the ground, and it's slack. That means there's no tension in it. There's no weight behind it. We're not seizing that rope and pulling it and dragging towards us the inheritance. The rope is slack. We have left it there. It is waiting. Now, as we come to consider this, and as we come to reflect on this, we indeed need to ask ourselves, what about our inheritance? We are we not, the people of God of the New Testament age? We too have an inheritance. And are we becoming slack in the matter of seeking, in the matter of obtaining that inheritance of salvation? We've been considering, as we go through this book of Joshua, the theme of Christian warfare. And therefore, as we come to this passage, our theme must be slackness in Christian warfare. Are we slack? And if we are, what's the answer to that slackness? And we will find that answer given in our passage here. One matter before we go on into the content of our passage. The children will be hearing us using this word inheritance. And I got a wee rebuke the other week. I was over in Sneisert. I was at the communion there. And I preached one of my sermons from the series on Joshua on the Saturday morning. And I've got a wee friend in that congregation. He's 11 years old. And I talked to him outside the church door. And I was talking to him that day. And I asked him if he'd understood the sermon. And he was saying that he'd got bits of it. But he said, you kept using this long word. You used it each of the 3-point headings, and I didn't understand it. And the word was inheritance. And it's so easy that we assume that people understand these things, and it would have taken just a moment to explain what that means. Maybe the children here all know what that means, but just in case, I'll explain it anyway. We're talking here about inheritance. That means a gift, a present, a special kind of present. It means something that a person has owned already. It's been something that's precious and valuable to them, and they are now giving it to someone else. Normally, we get an inheritance when somebody dies. An old person dies, and they leave their will. They say, I leave my house to my son. I leave my car to my sister. I leave the money in my bank account to my brother. And each of these people has received an inheritance, that special kind of present, of something that was precious to another person and has now become theirs. And just in the same way, the people of Israel were receiving an inheritance, a special present from God of this land of Canaan. And just in the same way, we as the people of God expect, receive an inheritance as we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive salvation from him. It is a precious gift, and he is giving it to us in the gospel. So this then is our theme, slackness in the Christian warfare, slackness in possessing the inheritance, in taking this gift which God is pleased to offer. Firstly then, let's see the problem of slackness. Verse 3, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Now the word slack is a very literal rendering. That's exactly what the word in the original means. It's like a rope left on the ground, it's slack. It's got no tension in it. The word indicates the ongoing nature of this problem. We use a word in our language, we call it slacking off. If somebody in the workplace isn't pulling their weight, he's slacking off. And this was the problem with Israel. They were slacking off. They had kept going for so long. They had fought all these great battles. But now when it came to the final hurdle, they were slacking off. Here was a problem that needed to be addressed. And here's a spiritual problem which all too often afflicts the Church of God, the Church of Christ. There's slackness in seeking. And so often we see slackness in seeking Christ in the Church of God. You know, children, if you go to a climbing wall and there's rock climbing going on and you've got the rope hanging down there, you know what you do? You don't just immediately seize a rope and start climbing. You first of all seize the rope and you give it a good tug to make sure that it's properly attached, to make sure that that rope is secure. And as you tug it, you're checking, yes, that is safe to use that rope to climb with. Just in the same way, when we come to the gospel, the gospel is like a rope. It's like a lifeline that is flung to us. And there it is, it's slack. We now need to seize it. We need to see that it is strong. We need to see that that line is secure, that it leads to salvation. But the trouble is, for too many people, that line is just left slack. They're just leaving it there. They're not abandoning it. They're not rejecting it entirely. It's still there. But they're not quite ready yet to pick it up. They're slack in seeking. We have all these promises. We have all these gospel words in Scripture. And yet, on the other hand, there's the pull of the world, isn't it? The love of the world, all the pleasures of the world. And so often the temptation is to think, well, yes, I do want to be a Christian, but not quite yet. I want to, first of all, savour the pleasures of the world. I want to just get a taste of what the world has to offer. It'll still be lying there. The rope's still there. I can seize upon it when I need it. But right now, I'm not ready to become a Christian. And how often have you heard that kind of reasoning going on? How often have you reasoned like that yourself? And yourself thought, I'm not ready to become a Christian. I'm not ready to seize on the gospel lifeline. Oh, don't you see that this is something profoundly dangerous? The proverb tells us in Scripture, Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And you see, there's an important principle there. If we're lazy, we might have a desire after what is good, but if we're not willing to put that into practice, will we benefit? Absolutely not. And you see, if that gospel is left, if it is not made use of, then we will not receive the promised benefit. And that principle is equally true when we come to salvation. There is an offer made in Scripture, a solemn offer, a serious offer of salvation. Amos 5 verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." A clear, plain gospel text. Seek God, and ye shall live. There's the lifeline, there's the rope. What now do we do with it? Do we seize upon it? Do we say, yes, I will seek God. Yes, I will seek Christ. Yes, I need to turn from my sins. I can't go on like this. I'm in danger of hell. I'm in danger of God's destruction. Yes, I need this rope which is flung out to me in Scripture. But all too often, don't we leave it lying there, slack, until at last that promise is forgotten and the words are gone and we no longer remember them or think about them from day to day or week to week. That offer is held out to us. God will provide salvation to those who seek him. But that's the point, isn't it? To those who seek him. What about you? Are you seeking God, or are you slack in seeking? Not rejecting entirely. I'm sure there's no one here who's rejecting entirely the prospect of being a Christian. But not earnestly, not urgently seeking that salvation which is offered in Scripture. You are slack regarding this matter of salvation. Hear the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So here then is the gospel rope, and you are called to it. And perhaps today you are slack with regards to the matter of eternity. Oh, if that's your case, then here is a message for you. But then again, maybe you're somewhat different, and maybe your slackness is somewhat different, because there's another kind of slackness as well, and that is slackness in perseverance, slackness in endurance. Maybe you were taught once, maybe there was once that you were pulling hard and drawing that salvation ever nearer, and you can look back in your experience, you can think of that time and think how on fire you were for Christ and how passionate you were. And you feel you're still holding the rope, but oh, it's become slack in your hands. You're not pulling that salvation nearer. You're not striving for salvation. Is that you? Have you become slack over time? Oh, isn't there a danger in that as well? You see, this was the children of Israel. They had fought great battles in the past. They had been very brave. They'd been very courageous. But they'd reached this point, and they didn't see a need to go further. They were in this situation of living in the land, living in temporary situations, in tents. And they were benefiting from the fruit of the land. They were able to forage, to feed themselves. They were able to take, no doubt, from the fields and from the barns that had been cultivated by the Canaanites. There was no pressing need for them to go further. And as they looked ahead to the prospect of actually settling the land, all they could see was hard work. They would have to clear these fields. They would have to plant the crops and tend them. They would have to care for the animals. They would have to build their houses. It was all such hard work, and it seemed so much easier just to go on with the simple, easy life that they were living, the halfway house. And maybe there are some here living in a bit of a halfway house. You do want salvation, but you don't want the hard work, the hard graft that goes with the Christian life. You don't want the striving against sin. You don't want the battling against temptation. It all just looks too difficult. You would rather just continue with things as they are at the moment. Scripture says, Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might." Oh, can't we apply that principle when it comes to the issues of the Christian life? What about you? Are you becoming weary in well-doing? Maybe it's the case that once you were enthusiastic, But now when you think, for example, about going to the prayer meeting, it just seems such hard work. You would far rather just stay at home and let another night go by. Once you were keen with your reading and good Christian books, and you would spend serious time on it. But now it's just so much easier to flick on the television and watch whatever rubbish is going, rather than devote that time and attention to good reading. Maybe once you were keen for evangelistic conversations, and you would take the opportunity that you could to try to get across some of the gospel to your nearest and to your dearest. But now, it's easier just to go with the flow, isn't it? To talk about football or politics or fashion or whatever they want to talk about. And that way you avoid the awkwardness and the difficulty of confronting them with the solemn realities of the truth of God and of the urgent need for salvation. Oh, if you can see that, if you can see that slackening off coming in your experience, then here's a text again for you as well. So we have then the problem of slackness. But as we come to the answer, we come to something quite unexpected. Something that probably we wouldn't have anticipated. What's the answer? Second point, the survey of the land. The survey of the land. Verse 4, give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. Here was the Lord's prescription for this problem. The people were to go out, they were to view the land, they were to describe it, they were to write it down and bring it back to Joshua. What was the point of that, of doing this survey? Maybe the Lord wanted to remind them of just what was ahead of them, what he had in store for them, if they would be faithful in this matter. Maybe he wanted to reignite their enthusiasm and their passion for the work of settling the land. Maybe he wanted to rekindle that flame which had been burning low. And maybe you and I need the same. Maybe we need to take a survey of salvation and to think for ourselves, is this not something precious and something worth seeking with all our heart and something worth striving for with all our energy and with all our enthusiasm? Maybe we need to look at what the Lord has in store for his people. What can we see for ourselves as we look across these 2 chapters full of dense detail? A few simple observations. First of all, see the scale of it. Here's a vast land that's being described. The land of Israel. This large, substantial land. We see the scale of it in all these place names, in all the geographical details that are described, the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the seas. Here is a great land being described, and this land is the inheritance of the people of God. We see the sheer number of names, the sheer length of the description, and that tells us here was a great inheritance for God's people if they would but go ahead and possess it. And there is a great inheritance prepared for you and I as the people of God. And oh, don't we need to be reminded of it at times, of what the Lord has for his precious people. Think of it, the forgiveness of sins, of all sin, of every vile thing which you've never told to another person, but which festers there in your conscience as something ugly and horrible. So that when you're feeling low, it comes back into your mind, I did that. I said that. I behaved as vilely and contemptibly and shamefully as that. I am that sinner. And it torments us. How do we answer it? How do we deal with it? And don't you see that in the gospel, here is an answer that is beautiful and that is sufficient. An answer that says that sin is taken. And it is cast away entirely. Hear the word of God. This is Micah 7 verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a precious text? We're reading here about a land by the sea, the vastness of the Mediterranean Sea, which was one border of the land of Israel. And into that sea was to be cast the sin of all God's people. Cast into the sea and forever forgotten. Cast into the sea all these vile, ugly deeds, and there forever to be no more. That's the prospect held out to God's people, that we can turn away from these sins. They're in the sea, they're gone, they're forgotten. And we can look out now at the land which God has for us, the land of promise, the land of salvation. And so you and I must consider, what is that land that he has for us? And we find it described in Scripture as the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? The sin has been taken. The sin has been cast into that sea. We're told, interesting detail in Revelation, there is no more sea. And maybe it has reference to that text in Micah. The sin cast into the sea and there is no more sea. It is gone. It is forgotten forever. And now before us, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the land which God gives us for our inheritance. And that is our land. And who can measure the scale of it or the wonder of what God has purchased for us in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? See the richness of it. This is something else that comes through in these chapters. We're looking over the land like a bird's eye, and we're seeing these features cropping up again and again. All these walled cities. And they were what made this land so safe. Each one was protected by a great wall. Each one was a secure fortress against any foreign invader coming into the land. A place of safety to which the people of Israel could flee. It was an inheritance with great safety if the people but would defend it well. And so too we as the people of God have safety in Christ, precious safety, if we will but trust in him. You see, in Christ there is perfection, perfection for all his people, perfection sufficient for all our sins, a covering that is sufficient, like a great wall about us that no one can get over. That is the perfection of Jesus Christ, and it surrounds us, and so we are safe. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And you see, his perfection is that great wall about us to protect us from all harm. We are within a city of absolute safety, whose walls can never be breached. That's the people of God. That's where they are going. To that place of safety. Then again, we see fields, we see great plains described. The fields where the people of Israel will be able to grow their crops, where they will be able to feed themselves from. The great plains as grazing for their flocks and for their herds. Abundant provision for all their needs in the land of promise. And so it is in our eternal inheritance. All our needs are met in Jesus Christ. Do we come needing holiness? Well, we have within us the Spirit of God, bringing forth holiness in a measure now to perfection in eternity to come. Do we come needing sustenance, needing strength along the way? Well, here we have the Scriptures given to us, the precious Word of God, to feed us, to sustain us, to give us strength for the battle. And in the world to come, we have God himself, who will himself feed us and lead us beside living waters. And for comfort, we have Christ himself, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. He is our strength. He is our comfort. And we look to him continually. God, we're told, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And it's a beautiful land as well. We have described for us waters, we have lakes, we have rivers, we have natural beauty in the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. It is a land of pleasure. It is a land where there is great prospect for delight and for happiness, for lives of contentment for the people of Israel as they settle that place. And so it is in heaven. There is a prospect there of pleasure such as we haven't known in this world. of a delight, of a joy that cannot be described. And that pleasure is in God himself. He is infinite. His pleasures are infinite. His joy is infinite. And as Christians, we start to enter into the joy of God. Genesis 15, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And oh, isn't that wondrous to think of God as our reward, God as the one satisfying all our desires and filling us with joy unspeakable and full of glory for all eternity to come. See the permanence of this land. It is the inheritance of Israel. It is being given to them. What we see in these passages is a division of this land amongst the tribes. This land here, chapter 18, this will be Benjamin's land. It will be Benjamin. It will be their land. They will settle these lands. They will hand them on to their children, to their grandchildren. It will be their heritage forever, the place where they will live, their ancestral land. And so it is with you and I as we come to the gospel. It is an inheritance of permanence, an inheritance that endures for all eternity. That's the prospect in the gospel, eternal salvation. Revelation 22, verse 5, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever." Who can measure the scale of eternity? Who can even imagine it? What it means to be in a place of absolute permanence where we shall always be. This is the wonder that we cannot even enter into of the prospect before us in heaven. And this is what Jesus Christ has purchased for us, his people. This is the promised land which he is preparing for us if our trust is in Jesus. And as we survey this prospect, as we survey this promised land which is yet to come, do we not see this is a land worthy of our efforts, worthy of urgency, worthy of striving for with all our energy, with all our determination, with all our optimism, with all our hope? This land is worth it. And as we lift our eyes to God's inheritance, oh, don't we see a new perspective on our lives in this world? Is it not worth it? How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Oh, that we would hear these words. Oh, that we would apply them to ourselves. If we're slack in seeking, if we're slack in persevering, oh, that we would no longer be slack, but be zealous as we think on what God has for us. The problem of slackness. Then secondly, the survey of the land. But now thirdly, the division of the land. Coming now down to verse 6. Joshua says, "Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." What are we to make of this casting of lots to divide the land? It's a very real, very vivid expression of faith, isn't it? Joshua cast the lot, trusting that the Lord would guide so that the lot would fall out correctly for each tribe, just as the Lord willed. He trusted that God was in control, and the casting of the lot, that was a very literal way of showing his faith in God. You know, we too are called upon to have faith in God as we come to consider the inheritance before us. How will that inheritance be divided to us? It will be in faith. It's not our work. It's not our achievement. We can't claim it for ourselves. We trust in God to give it. That's the way of salvation. Not depending on my work, not depending on my effort, but trusting in Jesus Christ and in what he has done. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we find as we walk in faith, as we walk in trust, that the Lord is worthy of that faith. Psalm 31 verse 15, "My times are in thy hand." Or specifically with regard to the casting of lots, Psalm 16 verse 5, The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. So you see, you and I, we can trust the Lord to grant the right inheritance, the inheritance that he has prepared for them that love him. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And oh, can we not believe in his name? Can we not trust in his provision as we come seeking the inheritance which he has promised? This is the root of the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Therefore, we see it as a division by God. It is God who divides the land as an inheritance. Not Joshua, it is God himself. It is his power that is at work here. You know, children, it makes us think, doesn't it, of one of the stories of the Lord Jesus. You remember Jesus spoke about a man who owned a vineyard, and he went out hiring men to come and work in the vineyard. He went out at the beginning of the day. In our world, it would be 9 o'clock in the morning. He went out, he hired men, and they went to work. He went out again at midday. He went out again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went out again at 4:30, and he hired yet more men to come, even though they were only going to work for the last hour of the day. The men all came at the end to get their wages, to get their reward, and to each one was given their penny, which was the standard sum of money for a day's wages. Each one received that same amount. And the focus of the parable is not so much that every person receives something absolutely identical in heaven, but rather the focus of it is, it's God's power. It's God's right to do what he wills with what he has. And as we come to God, we see that he's the one who controls salvation. It's all of him. And so we must come and seek from him the wages that we seek. Now, maybe it's coming towards the end of the day for some of us. Maybe we feel the day is far spent, the night is at hand. Maybe we wonder, is it too late for me to come to Christ? Or don't we see in that parable, in that story, encouragement, that we can come even as it were in the last hour of the day, and the Lord still has a reward for those who are found labouring in his vineyard. There is division to all the Lord's people. John 1:16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And then again, Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what about you? Are you striving and aiming for this great reward that is promised? Is your rope taut? Tighten your hands. Are you feeling the strain? Are you feeling the pressure as you draw that inheritance towards you? Is that the case with you? Are you striving for it? Or are you slack, careless, lackadaisical, not bothering, not interested? Oh, that that would not be so, but that we would be those who are zealous for the things of salvation, zealous for the things of eternity. Challenge yourself. Is your treasure truly in heaven? If it is, then put your zeal, put your energy into what really matters, into that which endures for all eternity, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. So the division then is by God, and his division is trustworthy. This is perhaps the most remarkable thing about this division. It's done by lot, and yet each of the lots is strikingly appropriate. We see the Lord faithful to his word in the granting of these rewards. You remember, we're told of Benjamin in Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're told that he has a special place, a special love for Benjamin. Of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And interestingly, Benjamin is placed right at the heart of the land of Israel, bordering on the city of Jerusalem itself, Judah on the one side, Benjamin on the other. right at the heart of the land of Israel. And when it came to that division of the land between those who were found faithful and those who were not, it was Judah and Benjamin who were found faithful, and the other 10 tribes who departed to form a rebellious separate kingdom. Similarly, Levi and Simeon, these tribes were placed under a curse. Genesis 49 verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And interestingly, both of these tribes ended up scattered, not having their own geographically distinct inheritance. Levi were set apart to be the priests of the Lord, and so they didn't have a geographical inheritance. Simeon, they were given their inheritance, we're told, we were just reading it in chapter 19, within the inheritance of Judah. Judah was too large an inheritance, so certain cities scattered throughout that region were given to Simeon. Again, you see, the word of the Lord faithful, the word of the Lord fulfilled from generation to generation. Similarly, we come down to Zebulun. Zebulun, we're told in Genesis 49, shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And so it fell out, Zebulun, bordering upon the Mediterranean itself, Zebulun, the seafarers, those whose inheritance was by the seacoast. And similarly, we have Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, as promised, receiving their inheritance within God's promised land. Lastly, we get an interesting little postscript. Just at the end of chapter 19, Joshua himself, having been faithful in his leadership of the people, now granted his own inheritance, just as the Lord had promised to him all these years ago when he was found faithful as a spy. Now, having served the Lord faithfully, he is given his reward, his retirement, we might say, in Timnath-Serah and Mount Ephraim. There is his reward, his inheritance amongst the people of the Lord. The Lord is faithful to his promise, and we see that fulfilled in Joshua's case. Oh, let's see the ground for confidence that we have in God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I know if we come to him, seeking his grace, seeking earnestly his salvation, shall he not grant it? Shall we not be found at the last, like Joshua, receiving our inheritance, receiving our place in God's promised land? Well, we will be, if we are found faithful. And that's what matters, isn't it? Shall we be found labouring, serving the Lord, faithful to his cause? Or will we be found at last, rebels, who have disregarded his promises, who have cared not for his gospel, who have left his gospel line slack upon the ground? Oh, that that would not be so for any one of us. Slackness in the Christian warfare. Just as we close, a couple of thoughts of application. Let's see that there's an answer to slackness in this passage. It's very clear. It's very plain. The answer is faith in the eternal kingdom, which is to be given to God's people. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's make that our prayer. Let's pray the Lord to open our eyes wider, to, as the disciples prayed, increase our faith, so that we might see more and yet more of what God has in store for us, and that that would motivate and excite us, like the survey of the land for the people of Israel, to press on and to possess our inheritance. Then again, let's have the perseverance to press on. Let's ask that question whether the rope is really taut in our hands. Let's examine ourselves. Says the Lord Jesus, labour not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And oh, that we would always have an appetite for the things of God. Let's test our appetite. Let's see, do we still have a taste for good things? And oh, if we still have a taste for Christ. If we still have a taste for the joy of him, for the blessing of him, then that's a token for good. I know that we would savour him and delight in him more and more, and let that encourage us to press on. But above all, the need for earnest seeking for salvation. It's not enough just to have good desires. The people of Israel needed to go forward. They needed to possess the promised land. Oh, let us not be those who leave the gospel for another day. Let's be those who seize it right now, who earnestly seek after salvation, who say to the Lord, we will not let thee go until thou bless us. Oh, that we would seek him, and oh, that seeking him, we would find salvation and find that he is faithful to his word, faithful to his promise, and that those that seek him shall find him. Oh, that the Lord would bless to us these words, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Amen. The Lord bless to us his word.